Good morning. We open up with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. We are in this sermon series entitled Nobody's in the Bible. Today's nobody. It's a difficult word to say. I'm going to go with Micaiah. Maybe it's spelled right. Maybe I pronounced it right. Let's read this story and find out a little bit about this prophet by the name of Micaiah. Now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. Ahab slaughtered many sheep and cattle for him and people with him and urged him to attack Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat replied, "I am as you are, and my people are as your people. We will join you in this war." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, 400 men, and asked them, "Shall we go to war with Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for God will give it into your hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" And the king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say that," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance to the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenaniah, had made iron horns and declared, "This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." Let's pray and we'll talk about this story. Father God, I am truly grateful that we can gather together to worship and honor you, to lift up your name in song, and through your word, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts, that you'll guide and direct our thoughts. Help us to remain focused on your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of Judah. He was the son of King Asa, whom we've talked about, a good king who reigned in Jerusalem for over 41 years. Now, Jehoshaphat started his reign strong with great zeal for God. He destroyed idols, worshiped God fully, and he would end his career strong. But he had this one mishap midway through his reign in chapter 18 here in 2 Chronicles. God had blessed Jehoshaphat, and he blessed the country greatly. They had stability, fortifications, they had wealth. Asa fought with the northern kingdom of Israel, Jehoshaphat's father. But Jehoshaphat himself built this alliance to restore the relationship between the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern king of Israel. Life is going really well for the king, but here we see him make some critical errors. I suggest this morning that what we are seeing is a king who's become apathetic. He was once zealous for God. He even appointed teachers of the law. Get this. He appointed teachers of the law to go through every town in Judah and teach the law to the people. But the company he kept, the pride of his heart, and his love for expensive things led his heart astray. He lost his zeal for God. Luckily for him, along comes Micaiah. Now imagine this scene as Micaiah enters the city gates. Here is the king you serve, King Ahab. He's a horrible human being sitting high on a throne. Ahab is the major king that Elijah prophesies against. So Micaiah knows all about this king. And then you see sitting next to him a respectable king. But King Jehoshaphat is sitting right next to this despicable, horrible human being. And they're both arrayed in this kingly attire. And as you walk through those city gates, you notice the crowd. Remember, he said 400 prophets. Now just wrap your mind around a gathering of 400 people, and all 400 are saying exactly what Ahab wants to hear. Even one guy, this Zedekiah, fashioned these iron horns, and I just see him. Running through the people, acting maybe like he's goring people, trying to prophesy that this King Ahab and this King Jehoshaphat should join forces and attack Ramoth Gilead. I think this would be comical if it wasn't so sad. The text goes on to say that Micaiah is asking to prophesy favorably, just like the other prophets. In fact, in verse 14, you can almost hear his sarcasm. He says, "Attack and be victorious, for they will be given into your hands." His sarcasm was so thick that the king of Israel even said, "Well, come on, at least tell us the truth." So Micaiah gives him the truth. He says, "I saw all of Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said to me, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'" This word means that Ahab will die on the battlefield. And Ahab isn't happy about it. One of the prophets is so upset that he smacks Micaiah right in the face, and they end up putting him in jail. Micaiah speaks truth amid a very apathetic situation. You expect Ahab to ignore the truth, right? He ignored Elijah time and time again. Certainly he's going to ignore this prophet of God. But Jehoshaphat, the one who appointed people to teach the law, the one who tore down the Baals and the Asherahs, he didn't stop Ahab from putting Micaiah in prison, and he ended up going to war that very day. This morning, I want to talk about Jehoshaphat, how he slipped, and the call that Micaiah has to stay in the truth. And first, I want you to evaluate the company that you keep. Ahab is not a good person. He is probably one of the worst kings who ever ruled the northern kingdom of Israel. The same king that tried to kill Elijah time and time again. Ahab tries to destroy the word of God. Jehoshaphat is trying to teach the word of God. Ahab has Asherah poles and Baal altars built. Jehoshaphat is busy tearing them down in Judah. Jehoshaphat shouldn't be anywhere near this king, but he aligns with him in marriage, which means he sent his own daughter to be married to this pagan king's son. And he sits there and watches this comedic, ridiculous scenes of 399 prophets and one fake bull. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Ahab not only corrupts Jehoshaphat's character, but we are told that when he sent Micaiah to prison, you know what he did? He put his son, Joash, over him while he was in prison and made sure he only got water and bread. And Jehoshaphat just sits and watches this injustice happen. William Gladstone once said, choose wisely your companions, for a young man's companions, more than his food or clothes, his home or his parents, make him what he is. I'm going to invite Malachi to come up on stage to kind of illustrate this just a little bit for you. Malachi is a very strong young man. Can we get a hand for Malachi here? Very strong. Look at these. Look at those guns. The difference between Malachi and I is that I outweigh Malachi by at least double his size, all right? Malachi, do you think you could push me off of this stool? All right, go ahead and try. Didn't take much effort, right? I even tried to pull him down with me, and he still was able to push me off the stool. Now, this time, I'm going to have Malachi stand on the stool, and I want you to pick me up and put me next to you on the stool. Come on. I don't weigh that much. It's not going to happen, is it? No matter how strong Malachi is, he's not going to pick me up and put me next to his stool. You can have a seat. Thank you, Malachi. And I think that's the point that Paul tries to make. I think that's the point that we can see here in the passage, that it's easier to pull someone down than it is to lift them up. And Jehoshaphat fell right into that. And the company that he kept brought him down. And he fell into this trap. Do not let the company we keep corrupt our character. Secondly, it seems as though Jehoshaphat's pride affected the choices that he made, right? Verse 1 sets the whole thing up for his pride. It says, now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor. He allied himself with Israel as a point of honor. He built a huge army, fortified cities. He brought peace to Judah. In fact, I would argue that Jehoshaphat might have been one of the best kings of Judah, especially since the time of Solomon. He wore these kingly garments. He watched as these prophets prophesied. But at the end of the day, he did not want to humble himself to the word of the Lord. And he knew it. He knew it. 400 prophesying, go into battle. And what does Jehoshaphat say? Surely you have one prophet in Israel, right? Like one real prophet who speaks the word of the Lord. You have 400. Surely you have one. Ahab knows too. And says, yeah, I do have one. And he comes and he speaks the truth. At the end of the day, he rolled into battle with his new buddy Ahab, and they were embarrassed. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is the words spoken to the Corinthians from Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul says to the Corinthians this word that he got directly from God. When he struggled with a thorn in the flesh, he said that God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power has been made perfect in weakness. You know, if anyone should be proud, it would be Paul. He was smart. He was righteous. He was talented. He had great zeal. He had worked his way up in the ranks of the Jews. And he was chosen by God to be a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. But this idea that God's power is made great in our weakness reminds us that God worked through Paul even in his weakest moments, and especially through his humility. When I was in high school, I wanted to be a preacher. But I didn't want to just be a preacher. I wanted to be a nationally recognized speaker. I was influenced from some very powerful speakers, and I really longed to have that spotlight. I'm 20 years into this thing, and I don't have a national platform, but I've learned that life is fuller when I humble myself to be faithful to where God is using me now. You know, God has prepared others for that spotlight. He has prepared me to be faithful here and now. And that's hard. Now think about how that applies to your life. Are you being faithful to God here and now? Or are you allowing pride to affect the choices you make? And finally, I just really want to point out the materialism that is very prevalent in this passage. It seems to really have an effect on Jehoshaphat. It emphasizes his wealth. It emphasizes the splendor in this ridiculous trip that he made to Ahab. The number of sheep and food that was prepared for these kings. Ahab even asked Jehoshaphat to dress up like a king at the battlefield. Now, we know that Ahab believed the prophet and thought he was going to be killed. And so he went into battle as one of the other soldiers. Jehoshaphat goes into battle as the king, and guess who they go after? Jehoshaphat. And he's like, whoa, 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 I'm not Ahab. And they back off. Ahab ends up dying from a random stray arrow that hit him right between the armor. Oh, the irony here. Millard Fuller of Habitat for Humanity once conducted a workshop for 200 pastors. They assembled the pastors and quickly pointed towards the greed and selfishness as the reason the church never really has enough money to accomplish its mission in the world. And Millard Fuller then asked a seemingly innocent question: is it possible for a person to build a house so large that it's sinful in the eyes of God? Raise your hand. And every pastor raised their hand. Of course, someone could build a house so large that it's sinful to God. And then he asked, then tell me exactly what size and with precise square footage a certain house becomes sinful. Somebody was honest and said, when it's bigger than mine. Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And when we focus on the treasures of this earth, we are distracted by something that is temporary and will fade. But Jesus points us to a heavenly treasure that will never spoil or fade. Jehoshaphat, he focused on heavenly things when he appointed teachers in the lands and he tore down the idols. But here he gets distracted. We've got to learn from this mistake and keep our eyes focused. And Micaiah comes at the perfect time for us to learn what it means to stay focused. He walked through those city gates. He wasn't impressed by 400 prophets. He wasn't impressed by the meal laid out before them. He wasn't impressed by the kingly robes or the size of their throne. He was focused on God and spoke truth amid apathetic kings. This morning, will you reflect with me? Have you gotten caught up in the company you keep? Has pride kept you from making kingdom choices? Has materialism of this world led your heart astray? It is our next song that redirects our hearts towards the one who can get us back on track. Humble yourself as we sing and reflect as we move into this time of communion. Well, we have three communion stations set up. I invite you to go to one of these stations and take the cups back to your seat to reflect. And then Marie is going to come up and share with us a few thoughts this morning. We'll take those cups of bread and the cup of juice together. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I confess how easy it is to be led astray in this world where we're surrounded by things that encourages us to be prideful, and when people come in our lives to bring us down. I pray, Father, that you will open our eyes at this time so that we might stay focused, that you might point out in our lives where we have gone astray and bring us back focused. And you've given us that power through your Holy Spirit that came upon our lives when we gave our lives to you as Lord. Through the power of your Son's resurrection, you left us with this wonderful Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.